The scripture reading for the day comes from Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, both blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Amen. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
It was May 24th, 1738. John Wesley was frustrated, to say the least. His trip to the Americas to preach salvation to the savages was a disaster. The savages weren't savage. In fact, they looked and acted like most of the colonists in colonial Georgia. He got involved in a love triangle that left him in prison for insulting Governor Oglethorpe's niece, and then had to sneak out of the country in the dead of night to save his neck. The boat he traveled on was caught in a big storm, and his own fear of death drove him to his knees to crawl somewhere, anywhere, to safety. He heard singing and crawled towards that. It was a group of Moravians, a German Christian sect, singing praises to God in the midst of the storm. Wesley was fascinated by this faith. It was the kind of faith he'd never had. When he reached England, he tried to resume all his old activities. First, he had to answer to the church board for why he was such a failure in America. And then he tried to pick things up to where they had once been. When he was attending Oxford, he had started the Holy Club, a group of young, seriously dedicated Christian men who felt that it was in the discipline and the method of sacrifice that one found faith in God. These young men were definitely the odd men out on campus, and they were ridiculed for their strict schedules of prayer, song, and sacrament. Others would laugh at them and call them Methodist because they seemed to have a method for doing everything. In that club, besides Wesley, was his younger brother, Charles. Charles had also been a staunch member of that club, but his time away from John had brought him to new and different understandings of the gospel of Christ. In fact, at this May gathering, there it had only been about 3 days since Charles had discovered God's overwhelming grace and experienced it for himself in a very new and powerful way. Charles wasn't feeling very well, so John went to visit him. Charles witnessed to John, telling him about God's forgiveness and grace and mercy and the cleansing of all sin, and John listened politely. He told Charles something along the lines of, I get where you're coming from, but how do I get there? Charles encouraged him to be open to wherever God may lead him. John expressed envy at his brother's newfound faith and left. Shortly after, John was invited to a Bible meeting at a place on Aldersgate Street. He was not too keen on going, unwilling is how he put it, but he had been asked and had promised to go. During the meeting, someone read Martin Luther's preface to the book of Romans, and in that moment, as Wesley writes, everything changed. In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before 9, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Everything changed. John Wesley, this moody, self-obsessed, fearful, failed preacher, had discovered the greatest knowledge of all. John Wesley, this heartbroken, frustrated, disenfranchised do-gooder from campus, had found the truth that he had been after. And John Wesley, this strict, no-nonsense, by-the-book, would-be leader of methods and systems and rules to one's faith, had been confounded by the greatness of God's grace and mercy. He could trust in Christ for salvation. Now, it took a while for all this dust to settle with him. A few days of struggling, but God, what about? He was crying out. Several days of study, and then a 3-month trip to Germany to study with his friend Peter Bohler and the Moravians. It was Peter who had told him when John had complained earlier about his lack of faith in salvation. And he said, Peter, how can I preach faith when I have none? And Peter said, preach faith until you have faith. And then because you have faith, you will preach it. And John did preach faith. Everywhere, anytime, any place, to anybody. He preached in the churches that would let him speak. Many began locking their doors against him. He preached on the steps of these locked churches. Even once he preached from atop his father's grave marker in a cemetery when the church locked him out. He preached in the fields, unheard of for pastors, and at the entrances to coal mines, and on the docks, and anywhere anybody would stop and listen. You just couldn't shut the man up. Not when he was personally vilified for his message, not when he was physically attacked, ridiculed, exiled, not when he was abandoned by his friends, his colleagues. Nearly 200 years earlier, or actually a little over 200 years earlier, another young preacher, a German, was frustrated with the church. He felt it had become too politically involved, too powerful, and way too rich. He began wondering if, as the church was teaching, the church was the only way to God. And through his studies of Scripture, he became convinced that faith was not something you were told by a priest. It was something you experienced with God, one-on-one. The more convinced he became of this new understanding, the bolder his own convictions began to grow. And he finally said to himself, "I have to share this." Speaking it, or maybe writing it. Martin Luther wrote down his 95 complaints about the church and its teachings, and then nailed them to the door of the local church in Wittenberg, Germany. I like to picture him doing this in the early, early morning, so that as people got up and moved about their day, they would see something new on the front of the church. I think the sound that hammer must have made in those early morning hours was thunderous. And it should have been. It changed everything. Martin Luther had begun his new ministry by driving a nail through a door. Sure, he was excommunicated by the Pope, and sad to say, there were actual wars fought over his teachings. Empires toppled, but lives were changed in the most important of ways. Even changing when hearing Luther's comments on the book of Romans, one preacher from 1700s England. And from that one preacher in 1700s England, we sit in a church today named after his movement, the Methodist movement. Where did this boldness come from? Why would these men, soft-spoken, church-driven men of faith, become so vocal, so outspoken, so loud? Well, today is Aldersgate Day, the 277th anniversary of John Wesley's conversion. But it's not because it's Aldersgate Day, or even the nearing of the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther's dramatic statements nailed to the door. See, this is Pentecost. If you thought John Wesley was bold in his preaching and Martin Luther in his written proclamations, you should meet the men and women of Pentecost. A bunch of fishermen and businessmen and small farm owners and tax collectors, such a ragtag group you've never met. These men and even a few women were believers, all right. They had walked with Christ, talked with Christ. They had a front row seat for the miracles and the teachings. They'd even spent time after the resurrection with Christ. And they were there and heard Jesus command them to wait until they had received the Holy Spirit. About 120 of them, the Bible says, crowded into an upper room, waiting. Jesus had told them to wait, so they were waiting. Waiting on that power, waiting on the Holy Spirit. Not too sure what that means, Jesus, but okay, we'll wait. And so, as our sweet Les would always say, the 120 cowards were hiding and waiting. And then came Pentecost, the Jewish feast of harvest and first fruits, the 50th day after the Passover. They were still waiting. It had been over 50 days since Jesus was crucified and then resurrected. And still they waited. Then they heard it. A sound louder than the banging of a nail into a door. A sound stronger than one man shouting salvation from an open field. A sound greater than anything they had experienced before. It was the sound of a mighty, rushing, deafening, violent wind, and it filled the entire room. What did they experience in that moment? Did they recognize it as the coming of the Holy Spirit? As the tongues of flame separated and came to rest on each of them, how did they feel? Did they know or understand the power they had received? I imagine they were fearful. There was no angel or even Jesus to stand there and say, "Peace, be not afraid." I can only imagine how I would feel. Stark terror to start. Utter amazement, I think. In that moment, Peter was no longer a fisherman. Neither was John or Andrew. Matthew was no longer that former tax collector. Thomas was not doubting a thing. It was in that moment, that one moment, that everything changed. And the fishermen and the business owners and the farmers and the collectors and all the others, no matter their role the day before, now became the loudest preachers of them all. 120 newly minted evangelists hit that street running, shouting out the good news of God's salvation through Jesus, who was the Christ. And they couldn't be shut up. Why should they? They had the greatest message of all time. It had to be shared. And this ragtag group became world-class speakers in an instant. Speaking every language known to the crowds they were now preaching to. Running from stranger to stranger. "Have you heard? Jesus lives, and so do you because of him." Talking, shouting, laughing, singing, overcome with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Had I been one of those strangers, I too might have thought they were a little drunk. I mean, when was the last time anyone was that excited about religion? Peter, the very one who had three times denied Christ not more than 50 days earlier, was now taking the center stage. This time, he would openly, publicly, and personally admit his relationship with Christ. Fear, timidity, self-doubt, self-preservation, all of that disappeared when the Holy Spirit landed on him. Sad to say, it wasn't always easy. People rejected what Peter preached, what the others preached. Many of the disciples, including Peter, died violent, painful deaths. Their followers were eventually persecuted and martyred. And it changed everything. I think there are two great lies that Satan has taught this world. The first is that he doesn't exist, so we don't see how we're being chipped away at day by day. And I think the second lie is that faith is private. How many times have we been told that? Sunday morning is for church. Unless it's your only day to sleep in, but save it for Sunday morning. We don't want to hear about it at school. We don't want to hear about it at work. Not at our friendly neighborhood gatherings. Oh, unless the gathering's at church, then it's okay, it's safe to share. But other than that, we're basically told it's private. My faith is private. But those 120 disciples knew better. One defrocked German priest knew, and one English preacher knew, faith is not private. Personal, yes. Very much so. But not private. Faith is not to be shared just one day out of the week. Christ is not someone to keep in a small box that we can carry in our pocket. God's grace and mercy is not some secret only to be shared with those that we know are safe. Faith is loud. It's running into the streets and shouting at people you don't even know. Christ's love is real and is way too big to contain. God's grace and mercy is not a secret. It's the one thing that God wants everyone to know. Brothers and sisters, children of God, like our brothers and sisters before us, let's live loud lives for Christ. Speak about it. Write about it. Walk it. Live it. Run to the marketplace with it. Stop strangers with it. Share it however you can share it. And as the saint said, when necessary, use words. Trust the Holy Spirit to lead you. If Peter can become a great preacher of salvation, then surely you and I can speak with a friend in need of hope. If Martin Luther can take on the Pope by confronting the church with the truth, then surely you and I can stand up to the lies that this world would teach. If John Wesley can take to the streets against the customs of his day to share the gospel, then surely you and I can talk to our neighbors, whoever that might be, and share God's love with them. Oh, sometimes it'll feel like an oncoming train filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it will be simply speaking the truth when others would have you be quiet. And it might be inviting someone to have a personal, not private, relationship with God. Make a noise. Live your faith loud. As Charles Wesley wrote on the year anniversary of his conversion experience, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." We are those tongues. We've a faith to share. Don't wait. Live it now. And please, let's live it loud. Amen.